Welcome to Thy Strong Word. We're reading the entire Bible together, one chapter at a time. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa, and we're looking at Daniel chapter 9 today. And yeah, we're looking at a couple chapters here in the book of Daniel that are just not really that well known. They're not the ones you hear read in church. We're kind of past all the parts of Daniel that are more commonly seen in Sunday school lessons. Now we're looking into these visions. And we saw yesterday that vision of the Greek goat representing Alexander the Great and his swift conquering of the whole Mediterranean region under the aegis of the Macedonian Empire. And we saw some of that historical stuff. And today we're moving into a really interesting vision that gets into really specific lengths of time. There's these 70 weeks and Daniel looking in Jeremiah and seeing 70 years. And it seems like he's putting together a timeline. And, you know, if anyone is listening who was also listening yesterday, you're thinking to yourself, now, hang on a second. When we were talking yesterday, we were talking with Pastor Noor, and we were saying that the purpose here was not that we would go and try to, you know, bust out our calculators and try to calculate when all these things were supposed to happen. It was supposed to be a message of comfort. So what's going on? Why all of a sudden all the numbers and calculations? Well, this is some interesting stuff to be talking about today. And joining us, we have a very special guest to be discussing these very interesting questions today. We've got Pastor Timothy Apple. He is the pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. And he's also, as many of you may know him, the host of Sharper Iron, which is on KFUO. And now you guys are on it at 9 a.m. Central. Isn't that right, Pastor Apple?
Good morning, and it's 8 a.m. Central. You got to get up a whole hour earlier to listen to Sharper Iron.
It's 8 a.m. Okay. See, for me, it's just really early either way because I'm working on Pacific time. So 8 a.m., which is 6 a.m. Pacific.
I have to get up before breakfast for that.
Actually, it would probably be while I'm preparing breakfast. But yeah, I should try that sometime. Like, see if I can actually make out what's being said over the sizzle on the grill. But yes, good morning. Good to have you with us for this kind of crossover episode. How are you doing, brother?
I'm doing well. It's glad to be on with you on Thy Strong Word and to do some studying of a different part of Scripture than we're in the book of Exodus there in Sharper Iron. But I think there's going to be perhaps a couple connections we can make as we dig into chapter 9 of Daniel today.
Yeah, that's right. So you guys, you've been marching through just the Pentateuch. You were starting off under your predecessor with Genesis, and now you guys are into Exodus. So why don't you say a little bit as we get started here about what are you guys up to reading through the book of Exodus, and what's Sharper Iron all about anyway?
Sharper Iron takes its name, when Pastor Fisk named it that, from the book of Proverbs, where Solomon tells us that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so the object of Sharper Iron is for two pastors to spend time together in God's Word, studying it together, sharpening each other in the Christian faith that is there revealed. And then as two pastors sharpen one another in that way, then all those who listen are blessed by that same sharpening that happens so that together we may find the true wisdom that's in Christ. So we've been doing lots of different things on Sharper Iron. We've done both the New Testament, and we have been in the Old Testament now for quite a while. As you said, marching through Genesis first, seeing how God's story unfolds, how in the beginning he created and then now he's the Savior. And so we've seen those themes of creation and salvation intersect, interact, and that's definitely becoming apparent in the book of Exodus. I think you were just on, you helped us through the crossing of the Red Sea. Yeah. And now we're there at Mount Sinai right now, seeing how that too is just as much of a highlight in the book, even if it's, as you mentioned for the book of Daniel, even if it's maybe that part of the book that we're not as familiar with, it's important and we need to read it. And so I'm looking forward to continuing through the book of Exodus. Once we finish that, I haven't quite decided where we'll go yet, but we'll get there later.
That's the fun of it. And I think that Sharper Iron is really neat like that, that you guys are kind of doing a lot of different things, that key element of just sharpening each other, though. I mean, you can do that whether you're reading through the Bible chapter by chapter. You can do that whether you're looking at maybe the parts of scripture that are behind a certain doctrine. Or I know that there was that series a few months ago where you were looking at all the Old Testament stories that were hiding behind the words of Hebrews 11, I think it was, right? So a lot of different interesting things going on there, and just a lot of fun. And today it's, I don't know. Today it's kind of like an episode of Sharper Iron here on Thy Strong Word, because I think we're going to need to sharpen each other a little bit if we're going to make any sense of Daniel chapter 9.
I think so. I agree. This is one of those texts. I will say that as we prepare to dig in here, there's more here that's familiar than probably the first two, or the immediately preceding chapters. Chapter 7 and 8, the visions really dominate the entirety of the chapters. But here we're going to come across a bit of a, I don't know if relief is the right word, but some text that's going to be familiar to us and a lot more readily accessible to us than the vision that we're going to come to. I think that's what sticks out in a lot of people's minds are those last few verses of the vision. But there's really a lot of meat here for our lives as Christians, especially in the prayer that we're going to see Daniel give us here in chapter 9.
Yes, no, and that is very good to point out, that there is actually this prayer here in chapter 9. And, you know, lest we just skip over it because we want to find out, you know, what's going on with all the visions and everything else. Most of the chapter really is this prayer. And there is, I think, there really is a ton to be learned here. So I think it'll do us good, really, just to focus even the first half of our time together on that prayer. But without any further ado, speaking of prayer, brother, would you say a prayer for us and for everybody listening as we take a look at Daniel 9 here?
Yes, this past Sunday here at Grace, we opened with hymn number 913 in Lutheran Service Book, O Holy Spirit, Enter In. And as I was singing the third stanza, I found it an appropriate prayer. So let us pray. O mighty rock, O source of life, let your dear word in doubt and strife in us be strongly burning, that we be faithful unto death and live in love and holy faith, from you true wisdom learning. Your grace and peace on us shower, by your power Christ confessing, let us see our Savior's blessing. In his name, amen.
Amen, amen. All right, well, let's read this first part here. We're first going to get ourselves kind of situated, and then we're going to turn to the actual prayer. So let's start here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, English Standard Version here. In the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. All right, so let's pause there here. We saw in chapters 7 and 8 that Daniel was giving us these visions that he had at different points during the reign of, it was Belshazzar. And so now we're on to Darius the Mede here. We saw earlier in Daniel that Darius is the guy who in many ways takes over, at least in Babylon. We know that there was Cyrus the Great who was overseeing the entire Medo-Persian Empire. But so here we are in this very particular place here. So it's a different time, right? And it's a different situation because this isn't coming to us immediately in the context of a dream, but it's kind of in the middle of Daniel's Bible study of the book of Jeremiah, right?
Yeah. Isn't that a wonderful thing to see, that when the writers of the scriptures are actually engaging in the scriptures that have come before them. And right. I love this, to see that Daniel here, I think it's a great way of looking at it. Daniel's having his Bible study. And I think, you know, when you look at what's been in the previous chapters, and we already wrestled with this a little bit, how those visions there can be very unclear. What does Daniel turn to here? He turns to the very clear word of God that he's got written for him. And he points specifically to the book of Jeremiah as what he's reading. But I think, as we'll see in his prayer, he's got some other scripture passages mm-hmm. in mind. But that is something that we shouldn't skip over, that you've got Daniel here engaging with the prophets who come before him. And that's such an important thing for us to see as we think about how we would engage the scriptures ourselves still today, that, you know, when I want to read any part of the scriptures, I need to be paying attention to the whole of them, and to see how Daniel does that here. And especially as he's got these unclear visions, now he's going to say, okay, well, what does God's word actually say about this? And find that in the book of Jeremiah. I think it's just a fascinating and a wonderful thing for us to see.
Right. There's a pattern there. You saw at the end of chapter 8 how he says, he rose and he went about the king's business, but it says what? I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So he's appalled, and I think in chapter 7 he even said something like, you know, his color changed, like, you know, he was just he was greatly alarmed, right? So this is the situation. Now for years Daniel's been having visions. And so what does he do? Well, he continues serving God in his vocation, the king's business, right? But he's going, as you're saying, going back, looking at the scriptures, and that's what he's turning to try to help make sense of it all. And as he's doing that, you know, just such a good pattern for us as we wrestle with things, let's go back to the scriptures ourselves. But he lands upon something. Something in the book of Jeremiah. It seems like it's something in Jeremiah chapter 25, right?
Right. Yeah. There's in 25, and there's also a reference to 70 years in chapter 29 in terms of a return. But right, this is something that Jeremiah's talked about, and he finds it there. And now he's going to use that text in prayer, which I think is another just a wonderful example for us as Christians today, how when we read what God speaks to us, we turn those words around and pray them back to him. And I think we're going to see Daniel do that here in the, like we said, the bulk of the text of chapter 9.
Right. Well, so, and I was going to ask, you know, maybe it would be nice to pause and just say, okay, so what exactly was he reading in Jeremiah? But he does sort of kind of answer the question in the prayer itself. So maybe it's helpful just to go ahead and just read the prayer here.
If you want, AJ, we can take a look a little bit at Jeremiah 25, because there are some themes that get echoed. If you want to look at that text a little bit, we can.
Well, I don't know if we should read it, but I mean, like, okay, maybe you could speak a little bit to just, okay, like, generally speaking, what is the 70 years of desolation in Jeremiah talking about, and why does he seize upon that as then what's going to be like the theme of his prayer?
So, I mean, basically Jeremiah, and just as a quick, probably not do justice to him, recap of Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is over and over again preaching to the people of Judah, the southern kingdom,
right,
repent or this destruction is coming. And by the time you get to chapter 25, essentially, I think what is happening there for Jeremiah is he's said, look, I have spoken these words of repentance to you over and over again. The Lord has sent one prophet after another before me, and you haven't listened.
Right.
So what's going to happen? The Lord is going to send, and Jeremiah is very specific, he's going to send Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he's going to take you into exile for 70 years. And it's going to be a time where the sounds of joy and gladness are going to be completely gone from the land. The land's going to be a ruin, a waste, and it's going to happen for 70 years. And Daniel's going to read that, recognize that he's living in that time, and this is the prayer that's going to come forth.
Right. So he's looking at that in the midst of the 70 years. And so where does he see himself then fitting in on this timeline of 70 years following the exile then?
Well, I think it's, and again, as you mentioned, with you've got probably Darius being a regent of some sort of Cyrus's.
Right. Right.
So Daniel, I think, and we see this looking back on it pretty easily, Daniel's near the end of those 70 years. Mm-hmm. What exactly Daniel thinks in terms of where he is perhaps a bit less clear. He certainly recognizes that he's in the 70 years. And so he's going to ask the Lord to remember this promise, to show the mercy that he's promised, and maybe even to hasten that promise. I'm not sure if Daniel really grasps when he is in the 70 years, but he knows that he's in them. And that certainly comes through in his prayer.
Right. I do think that's the key. And a lot of the problem, you know, people debate this sort of thing. What exactly do those 70 years represent? And do you need to multiply them by seven and get 490 years? And all kinds of questions about trying to make all the numbers line up perfectly and make all the math add up. But the big takeaway, I think, is, as you just said, Daniel sees this and he recognizes, hey, the circumstances right now, this is what was prophesied in Jeremiah. This is punishment. This is a time of punishment. I am in the midst, not just, people hypothetically who disobeyed God, but me too. And so he sees that. And so what's the response to God's just punishment, his justly decreed wrath as a response to human sin? It's confession. So let's go ahead and read then the prayer that he prays here, not just for himself, but on behalf of the whole people of God here, beginning in verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us, open shame. As at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what's been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, for we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. All right, I'm going to pause there because he moves into kind of a different moment in the prayer here. But so far, it's just like we were saying, he sees all that's been happening, all this chaos with the destruction of Jerusalem, the invasion of the Babylonians, and now even the following empire here with the Medes and the Persians. He's just seeing all this mess, this captivity, this exile, as God's just punishment on the whole people of Israel. And hey, you know what? We have no excuse because he kept sending us the prophets and we didn't listen, right?
That's exactly right. And there's so much here. We could spend the whole hour on this prayer, but to try to bring out a couple of overarching themes. One of the things that you see Daniel do over and over again is in his prayer is to set in contrast who the Lord is and then who the people are, right? The Lord is the great and awesome God. He's the one who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. The Lord is the one who has all righteousness. The Lord is the one who has mercy and forgiveness. And that's who the Lord is. And so Daniel grounds his prayer in that reality, that this is the Lord. He's the one who is all these things, who has all these things. And then in that reality, recognizing who the Lord is, that he is righteous, merciful, forgiving, great and awesome, faithful, then he lays out who the people are. And mm-hmm. the confession of who the people are is, this isn't just some, I think sometimes when we talk about, well, I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Oh, we're all sinners, right? It's right. not a big deal. Mm-hmm. That's not Daniel's confession here. I mean, this is, we are sinners. We are rebels. We have not listened. Lord, you sent the prophets to us over and over again, and we just wouldn't listen. I mean, I think of Jesus' lament over Jerusalem, where he talks right. about how he longed to gather Jerusalem as a hen gathers her chicks, and the tragedy of it, they would not. And here you see Daniel's prayer, you know, bringing all of that out, all the while grounded, though, in who the Lord is. He's merciful, righteous, saving. And that's exactly what the people of Israel need at this moment in their great rebellion against him.
Well, yeah, they need, I mean, one, they need intercession. They need somebody to pray and to ask for God's forgiveness. I mean, it says that, right? I forget which verse it was here, but we just read it, but it was, here it is, verse 13. Mm-hmm. All this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God. So he's saying, look, I mean, all this wrath came upon us, and what were we supposed to do? Turn in repentance, right? That's why God does this stuff, so that we would repent, and we haven't done it. You know, we're just into year, you know, I mean, we're, you know, who knows which year, decades, though, into this punishment, and what are we doing? We're not repenting yet. And so he sees this as long overdue. And more than that, though, it's a reminder that, hey, you know what? God is still in control. And this is really our just desserts. And this is such a contrast when you think about it, I guess, what you guys are looking at in Exodus, because, you know, in the Exodus, right, you know, God is there, in a sense, waging war against the gods of Egypt. He's defeating them. You know, that's what he was doing when he was undoing creation in Egypt, when he was sending those plagues. Yeah, you know, your sun god, forget him. You're stuck in darkness. And yeah, the gods that you're counting on, the Nile River, you think that's a god? Well, look, it's full of blood. He's dead, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, God is like waging war against their gods. And that's how much of the ancient world saw this. And so people would have been tempted to think, oh, look, I guess the God of Jerusalem has been defeated, because, man, the temple of Jerusalem has just been brought to nothing and their people are in exile. So, yeah, that Hebrew God, you know, hey, I mean, he was pretty strong, you know, back in the day once, right? But not so much these days. Those Babylonian gods, that's where it's really at, right? I mean, that's totally the kind of thinking. But here's Daniel saying, no, it's not that our God's been defeated or that our God is mean because he won't even stand up for his own people. He is actually very merciful and gracious. The problem is us. He's owning the problem. He's owning the exile, saying we brought it on ourselves.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And the verse that you highlighted, I think, is a great thing to highlight. They were so sinful that they didn't even realize that they needed to confess. And so finally they come along and do this. And you highlighted this too. And I think it's a great thing to see. Daniel doesn't blame the people listening to Jeremiah, however many years ago it was, exactly, right? Daniel owns it himself. I mean, Daniel doesn't even own the people there in Babylon who've been unfaithful. We know Daniel's been quite faithful. Chapter 6 in the lion's den, that highlighted it very much. But Daniel owns it himself. There's no, this is their fault on Daniel's part. He confesses it, right? This is my fault too. This is our fault today. We are the ones that need to confess. We are the ones that need to repent. We are the ones who must cry out to the Lord for mercy. And as you point out, right, Daniel even highlights the Exodus for us. The transition in this prayer there in verse 15 is going to happen where Daniel reminds the Lord of what he did in the land of Egypt, how there the Lord saved his people for the sake of his name. And that's kind of how the prayer, I think, is going to make that transition into the request that Daniel's going to make in the second half.
Right. Yeah. I mean, and it always does go back to God's saving act, especially in the Exodus. We always got to go back to God's grace and the salvation that we've already seen. And that in some ways, I think, is what enables him to own it, even personally, in his own time and place. I mean, you're bringing out a really important point for us, I think, because, you know, we we so often, right? I mean, we in our own society, we're debating things like, you know, reparations, right? And things like that. And there's a tension between, well, what did I personally do wrong, right? And then what did the people, you know, so long ago do before me? Or maybe, you know, maybe what have I done? But like, you know, what are the broader people in different parts of the country? Like, oh, it's not me, it's the people on the coast, right? We'll have to hold that thought because we got to go into a break, but we'll keep developing that. Everybody, we're looking at Daniel chapter 9 here on Thy Strong Word, and we'll be right back.
I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. For the month of August, your congregation or organization could become a Church of the Week for a gift of just $550. As a Church or Organization of the Week, you're going to receive 35 30-second announcements that you can write up. Now, we'll produce them. These announcements can tell about upcoming events, special services that you're having, whatever you desire to promote your church in those 30-second spots. In addition, your pastor can be a guest on one of our programs. It's a wonderful opportunity for you and your congregation. That's 35 30-second spots, plus your pastor as a guest on one of our KFUO programs. You do not need to pick a week in August, but you do need to commit during August. So get your church scheduled today. Call me, 314-996-1520. That's 314-996-1520.
Hello, this is Dr. Dale Meyer. Have you heard Concordia Seminary's program, Word and Work and Intersection? Every week, you can hear it on KFUO Thursdays at 2 p.m. Central Time. We visit with many interesting guests about how the Word of God applies to their daily vocations and ministries. Be sure to tune in, and may the intersection of Word and Work be busy on your corner.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. We're looking at Daniel chapter 9, and we're looking at this prayer of Daniel, and there's so much here for us, and I'm really glad that we're taking the time to kind of go through it a little slowly here. We have joining us our special guest here, crossover episode. We got the host of Sharper Iron here. We got Pastor Timothy Apple here, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Check out Sharper Iron. You can check out their podcast, or you can listen to them live at 8 a.m. Central, which is 6 a.m. in Pacific time. But that's why you got the podcast, right? We're looking at Daniel chapter 9, and this is such a helpful thing for us. You're just making this really good point, brother, that I mean, he can own this, and he's like, well, you know what? It's my ancestors, and man, I had some stubborn ancestors, but you know, me, I'm faithful, right? Or he's like, well, you know, geez, we have a lot of faithless people here in captivity and exile, but you know, not me. I've been so faithful, right? No, he doesn't say that. He just owns it and says, no, we have all, he says, all Israel, we have been faithless. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. And where I was trying to go with that anyway is it's because he sees that God's grace is universal for all of them that he can kind of have the boldness to say, you know what, really the sin is too, and how that's just a helpful perspective for us because, you know, I hear people talk in our own contemporary context in America, like maybe the church here is in exile, right? Like maybe we kind of find ourselves in the midst of like a pagan empire, you might say. And there's, I think, a lot of sense in which that makes, yeah, that adds up, I think, pretty well. That might be a good description of it. But the thing is, people want to say like, oh, but it's because of, you know, all those other Christians, right? All those other denominations, or all the liberals, or all the hyper conservatives, or, you know, because of the things that the church did, like, you know, a century ago or 20 years ago or whatever the case is. But we're like just pointing all these fingers, and we're not owning it the way that Daniel is and saying, hey, you know what? If we're in exile, that means we need to be repenting, all of us, every single one of us, and all of us should be in sackcloth and ashes because we need to be owning this sin and confessing it to God and confessing our part in the mess. If we are in exile, it's because we deserve it.
Right. Daniel, I think it's like he knows what Jesus is going to say in Luke chapter 13, where some people come to Jesus with that example of those whose blood was mingled with the sacrifices. Pilate did that. And Jesus says, you know, do you think that they were more sinful because this happened to them? He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so the Christian response to being in exile, the Christian response to seeing tragedy, whether it's what we call a natural tragedy or a man-made tragedy, ultimately needs to be one of my own repentance, that I look at my own life and say, okay, what do I need to repent for? How have I been guilty? How have I sinned? Where do I need the Lord to be merciful to me? And Daniel invites us into that kind of confession here with his prayer in chapter 9.
Absolutely. We need to start with ourselves. And really, if we're brutally honest, it's not hard to find how our own sinfulness has played a part in the mess that we find ourselves in broadly. It's not as if there are some of us who are innocent from all of this. Like, none of us can say that we don't have any blood on our hands. It's the whole mess of all of us, and the whole church needs to confess, just as Daniel, as you said, like, and really invites us into this pattern, anticipating the Lord's own teaching and forgiveness. But let's finish out the prayer here, because this is the turn, as you were pointing out. He makes this turn in verse 15 where he goes back to the Exodus. He goes back to God's grace for the whole people, his undeserved salvation. And so here's the turn now in verse 16 as you get to the last half of the prayer. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for our iniquities, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we did not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Just such a beautiful prayer. I mean, and just look at that, right? I mean, just there in verse 18, we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, because of your great mercy. Yeah. I mean, it's really clear. This is divine monergism. This is our Lord's own teaching. He's not saying, Lord, you know what? We've thought really hard about what we did wrong, and we've entered into a 12-step program, and we've gotten our act cleaned up, and now you should take us back, and now we really deserve your favor once again. No, he says, don't base it on our own righteousness at all. Act for your own sake. You're the only real reason why you should act.
Right. This prayer is entirely grounded in who God is, and especially who he is for his people. And this is not based on their request is not based upon their own merit. This request is based upon who God is, what he's done for them in the past, and the promises. Again, keep in mind, he's been reading Jeremiah, right? The promises that the Lord has made to his people. And so now Daniel comes before the Lord with this very bold request. And the only way that he can lay such a request at the Lord's feet is because of who God is. And the Lord, Daniel, implores him to do it for his own sake, to do it for the sake of his faithfulness, to show himself to be these things that he's always shown himself to be. And as you brought up earlier, the Exodus and how the Lord is there combating against all the false gods of Egypt. When you think about those false gods, they have no power to answer any prayer. The Lord does have the power to do these things. right? Daniel calls upon the Lord to incline his ear, to open his eyes, to listen, to forgive, to pay attention, to act. The Lord can do those things, and he's the only one that can do those things, right? Not the God of Babylon. As you mentioned earlier, the people might be tempted to think that somehow the God of Babylon is stronger. No, Daniel says.
Right.
The Lord is still the only God, and he's the one to whom we must cry for this deliverance. And he's the one that we should expect that from, because he's promised to give it.
Right. Well, yes, exactly. And I think that if he's reading Jeremiah, right, if he's in Jeremiah chapter 25, then I think he also read what was in Jeremiah chapter 18. You know, and I'm just going to read just a couple of verses here out of this. But this is something that really struck me the other day when I was looking at it. You know, he's there and he's describing himself as the potter and the house of Israel as the clay. You know, we are just vessels in God's hand. You know, everything that we have, our whole life and breath, as Daniel said, in his prophecy to Belshazzar, is in the hand of God. And so this is what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 18 here. At one moment I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and destroy and break it down. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I intended to bring on it. In that another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good thing that I intended to do to it. So this is just a very interesting part here because, I mean, Jeremiah is explaining this. These prophecies, they're not like set in stone. You know, maybe God says, yeah, you know, you're going to be punished and you're going to be punished for 70 years and this is how bad it's going to be. But God has even said, he is so merciful, he will, to kind of like use a metaphor, change his mind because he is so gracious and merciful. And so really, I mean, what's going on here? God has promised, yeah, if you repent and you pray to me and you ask for this, I might even reverse course because I'm just that eager to give mercy and forgiveness. And so Daniel here is just taking God up on his promise, taking God up on his offer, and he's saying, yeah, as you were saying, yeah, maybe even to hasten the end of this 70 years. Maybe it doesn't have to be a full 70. Just end it now, God, because we know that you're so merciful. You will even take some of this away. You'll even change your mind on this.
Right. We see the same thing that the Lord has done. I mean, that same language from Jeremiah 18 shows up, for example, in the book of Jonah, right? That the Lord would relent of the disaster that he had decreed against Nineveh because of the people's repentance there. And I think that's the key, is that the Lord speaks his word with that express purpose in mind. He doesn't speak his words like Jeremiah 18 or what Jonah preaches in chapter 3 in terms of the judgment that's coming. He doesn't speak those things because he wants to do that. He speaks those things so that his people will repent, and he doesn't do that in his grace and mercy. That's what he's always working towards. I think Daniel, you know, to see him reading more than just chapter 25, I think that's exactly right. And that all these things are coming together in this wonderful prayer of confession and then expectation for the Lord to do what he's promised.
Right. Yeah. May God not just keep pouring this out. Just stop it now. We know we have a God of grace. It's not audacious to ask for that. He in fact wants us to ask that he would commute the rest of this sentence here. Mm. He wants us to ask for mercy, and so he does. But then we have this prayer here, but in the midst of the prayer, then there seems to be more revelation here, and whether that's exactly in the form of another vision, or whether it's like he's in a more awake state, a more kind of everyday sense, he's seeing things with the angels. It's unclear exactly how he's communicating with the angel, but an angel occurs, and I mean, this is so gracious. In the middle of the prayer, here comes God. Here's the answer for the prayer, right? So let's read this first portion here with the angel Gabriel, who shows up in the middle of the prayer, verse 20. And I invite everybody, as you're listening to this, because we're going to start getting into some of this stuff with, you know, God's answer and how God sees all this playing out with the sevens and the time and the weeks and all that stuff. So if, as you're listening to all this, you have a question for us, go ahead and join the conversation. If you're in St. Louis, you can call 314-821-0850. Elsewhere, you can call 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can always send us an email. You can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. All right, let's go ahead and read the next part here in chapter 9, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know, therefore, and understand, from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem, to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then, for 62 weeks, it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. All right. So, wow. Here comes this swift answer. Gabriel just literally comes flying in with the answer from God. And God gives a very specific answer to the prayer. You know, Daniel's here asking for mercy. Could you speed this up? Can we avoid like this, you know, 70 years of wrath here? And so what do we get? We get a response about 70 weeks, but he breaks it down to 62 weeks. And then there's a few weeks more, and then there's half a week. Okay, what's going on here with all these like really specific units of time and these desolations and a desolator, it says?
That's a great question, AJ.
I might ask you the same.
Yeah. Well, so one thing, well, let me before we get to the vision itself in 24 and following, just to point out a couple things. It is wonderful to see how the Lord, it's in the Psalms, right? Where before I called to you, you answered me, or maybe that might be the book of Isaiah. But the Lord hears our prayers and answers them.
Right.
Wonderful, wonderful here. And I'm not sure exactly what to make of it, but the fact that this is happening at the time of the evening sacrifice, I find somewhat significant. You've got in Psalm 141 that the lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. And having just talked about the Passover on Sharper Iron, mm-hmm. and thinking about the lifting up of Christ's hands as the evening sacrifice, I want to make that connection here too, and keep ourselves centered in the fact that Jesus tells us that all Holy Scripture is about him. It's about his death and his resurrection for us, so that we would repent and receive forgiveness of sins in his name, Luke chapter 24. So we got to keep that in mind here. When it comes to these, as you said, it does seem a bit more specific in terms of its timing nature, but at the same time, I think there's some ambiguity there as well. So most English translations, or should say many English translations, read 70 weeks or talk about weeks. Mm-hmm. The Hebrew is a bit less specific. I mean, certainly it can mean weeks, but perhaps a better way to think about it is 70 sevens. That's literally how you could read the Hebrew. There are 70 sevens, and then it's divided into a certain number of sevens, such that perhaps this vision then would indicate to us that we're not to think of specifically actual 7-day periods of time, but rather 70 being a number of completion and 7 being a number of completion. A complete number of complete times is going to pass as Daniel's prayer is being answered. And so right. I think to see that allows us still to continue on with what I've found to be a very helpful way of looking at these chapters, as you've talked to several guests about that we're not here trying to get out our calculators and figure out exact days and times, but rather to recognize the Lord working through history in ways that he has determined ahead of time for the sake of saving his people. And I think that theme still continues here, even as the numbers get a bit more specific and maybe scratch our heads. I think we can still stick with that same thesis.
Yes. Well, and I think that this is helpful too, to go back to Daniel chapter 8. And this actually gets to a very big question with what do we do with the book of Daniel in general? And what do we understand all this to be really getting at and functioning? How is it functioning here? At the end of Daniel chapter 8, you've got Gabriel explaining things to Daniel in the vision. And he says there in verse 26 of chapter 8, what we read yesterday, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." See, and this is something that I was really pondering. You know, the question is not only what does Daniel think of all this, but what was all this for? Who is Daniel supposed to be sharing this with? You get the impression from that part at the end of chapter 8 that he was not supposed to just go and just tell everybody and be like, "Hey, everybody, I just had this really cool vision. And look at this. It's like a timeline of everything that's going to happen for the next 490 years. It doesn't seem like that's actually what's going on. And as we've kind of looked at too, kind of the whole thrust of prophecy in the Bible, it does not usually seem to function as, you know, God reveals something and, hey, look, this is like a, you know, you're like, it's kind of like an extended weather forecast or something. Like, yeah, this is the weather for the next 490 years. And this is also what all the kings and the dynasties and empires are going to look like. It doesn't seem to normally function this way. As we've been saying, it seems to function more in terms of calling to repentance, you know, giving comfort in the midst of distress. So, you know, one of the things that gets debated is, you know, how is Daniel supposed to be working? And there are some people who will say, well, this is meant to be predictive prophecy, and Daniel was supposed to go and share it with everyone at the time. And this was giving them a timeline of the future. And they could just kind of like be, you know, like I guess like kind of ticking the boxes as they saw all this happen. But the other way of looking at it, this sometimes makes more sense to me. If you look at it, especially too, as apocalyptic, it's like Revelation, the book of Revelation to John, where it's talking about past and present events, that maybe this was supposed to get sealed up and this was supposed to be later read by the people of Israel later on, perhaps, even hundreds of years later. And they were supposed to go back and look at this and say, "Hey, look, everything that Daniel saw has come to pass. Look, everything is in God's hands. Look, we're almost at the end of this 70 times 7, and this was supposed to be comfort for them in the midst of their own suffering and persecution. We saw this last time. That's talking about that little horn, Antiochus the Fourth. Was this supposed to be kind of something of like a time capsule for the Judeans who were suffering at that time, that this was supposed to be a view looking back on the past for them?" So I don't know. Your thoughts. There's certainly a lot of ways you can go on this stuff, but I kind of am attracted to the idea that this was not supposed to be a weather forecast.
I think that's probably a weather forecast is not the parallel we want to draw. And the idea of a time capsule, maybe. I think perhaps a parallel example would be what the prophet Isaiah does in especially chapters 40 through 55, where he does name Cyrus ahead of time.
Yeah.
And of course, Isaiah is writing, you know, before even Babylon has come to power, much less Cyrus.
Right.
And so what the Lord's doing there in naming Cyrus ahead of time is very similar to what you're talking about, that he is showing his people he's the only true God. Nobody else could name someone like Cyrus that many years ahead of time. And so perhaps there is something to that effect going on, not in terms of like a weather forecast, you're right, but the Lord reminding his people who he is. He is the God of all of history, and it all falls under his control so that they can put their trust in him as the only true God. And to keep those things in mind, then, again, I just think it's so important that when we read the scriptures, especially these unclear parts, that we keep them centered in Christ crucified for us. And so maybe to take a stab, because I think we probably should at least talk a little bit about what is Daniel talking about here, or what is Gabriel telling Daniel here?
Right, right.
And I'll just throw some thoughts out there and let you respond. So, I mean, you know, verse 24 seems to be a summary of the whole thing. And then verses 25 through 27 would seem to try to explain a little bit more what's going on. So these 77s, what's going to happen during these 77s? Well, there's three things to start with. This: finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. Things are going to be taken away, right? Sin is going to be taken away. And then in its place, three things: to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Something, this righteousness is going to be put in its place. And perhaps I'm moving too quickly to the New Testament, but I think all of those things sound very much like things that Christ is going to do, that he's the one who puts an end to sin and transgression. He's the one who delivers righteousness. He's the final vision and prophet, right? Hebrews chapter 1, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. He's the one who anoints the most holy place. Again, the book of Hebrews and how it talks about that. Christ has given us a new temple, a tabernacle in the heavens, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So then how does this play out? And here's where you start to get the breakdown of the sevens. And there's probably two, there's a very helpful, and I know we're running out of time here, there's a helpful chart in the Lutheran Study Bible on page 1417 that lays out two very common interpretations, and both of which can be helpful. One that's going to take these 77s as getting us from where the decree of Cyrus is made to let the people return to the time of Jesus. The other being starting at the same point, but taking us all the way through the end. And we probably don't have enough time to look at it, at least in detail. But to recognize it, it does seem, right, that these 77s do start with the word to restore and build Jerusalem. They involve the coming of an anointed one. During this time of activity, there's going to be rebuilding take place, but it's going to be a very troubled time. This anointed one's going to be cut off and have nothing. And then there's going to be destruction, an end of sacrifices, a covenant. Oh, man, we're running out of time here, AJ, and I know you're probably getting the warnings in your head.
I'm just trying to be like, okay, we're going to see how he can conclude this thought in 30 seconds here.
Exactly, right? So the way that that Daniel is being told here, Christ is going to come.
Yeah.
And I think finally that's the thing we need to be able to say with certainty, that Christ is going to come. There's going to be great trouble in all this. And that the rebuilding of Jerusalem that Daniel won't live to see, but folks like Ezra and Nehemiah will, that's not the ultimate point. But God's got more in store, a greater rebuilding coming in the Christ, the one who's going to be cut off, be crucified for our sins. And that's ultimately where Jeremiah's 70 years is pointing us to. And I think that's where Daniel's 77s is pointing to. So hopefully I didn't muddy the waters too much, but at least gave us something firm to hold on to in the midst of the uncertainty.
No, I think that's good, and especially you pointing us out, if anyone wants to look at it more, looking at the Lutheran Study Bible, that chart that's there. But I think that key idea of the restoration of the temple, that's going to happen one way with Hanukkah, right, when Antiochus IV is finally destroyed and put aside, and you know there is a kind of restoration, a local one, a small one at that time. There's going to be a bigger one when our Lord Jesus, who is the true temple, comes and brings true faith and salvation to the people. And there's another temple. There's a heavenly Jerusalem that's coming at the end. And so we can see that on kind of those three different scales as a pattern. It's not meant to be, you know, get out your calculators here. It really is showing a pattern that repeats itself again and again.
Well said.
So yes, and it's all held together in Jesus Christ, who is the same from age to age and is the Alpha and the Omega. Well, we're over time now, but we had to go a little bit over. Thank you so much, brother, for coming on, and blessings with Sharper Iron, and thanks for coming on for this crossover episode.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.